Thank you, Brother Plica, for the reading of God's Word. Just before we start our sermon this morning, I'd like you to know that inside the church bulletin, there is an outline of the sermon, and inside also there in the sermon, that between parentheses, you will find a page number that refers to the Bible that is in the pew. So if you are not familiar with the Bible, I want you to see it. I want you to look in the scripture with your own eye and see God's word. We are now, for a good number of days and numbers of months, studying three chapters of the book of Matthew, and actually study the teachings of Jesus himself. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have the teaching of Jesus for our entire life. And if you and I understand these three chapters and understand all the responsibilities that are placed upon us in these chapters, we should live a holy life. In verses 1 to 12 in chapter 5, we saw the introduction to what is called the Beatitudes. Just snapshots of what Jesus is going to say later on. And then Jesus started developing his teaching. And I'm so glad. The first subject in my time at the seminary in theology, the first subject was bibliology. I don't know now, Gray, if is that the case or not. But in my time, there was 2 years on bibliology. All right? That was the first teaching. And I think it's very biblical because verses here, 17, 18, 19, and today, verse 20, Jesus speaks about the Bible. I said before, and I say it again, you go to a Christian bookstores and you go to the section on bibliology. I went to Barnes and Noble's here in Gilroy just to look on it, and there is a section on bibliology. And I'm so proud to say that the only books on that store were the Bible and bibliology and Barnes and Noble. So I went and congratulated the manager that at least they're doing something right on it. All right. Now, verse 17 talks about the preeminence of the scripture, and we saw that, and we saw that above any other book in the entire life, this is the book that you should read. The permanency of the scripture, we saw in verse 18, Jesus said, no one of my words included the yod, who separates sometimes an O and I in the Hebrew language. No one of those will pass away unless my word will be fulfilled. Then the pertinency of the scripture was on last Sunday when we saw with intensity that the scripture applies to every area of life. To every area of life. We should understand life from the scripture point of view. Now, today is verse 20, and we finished that section on bibliology. Four beautiful snapshots that Jesus gave us on the Bible. And he is going to describe the purpose of the scripture. So, the implied truth is this in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, that English word righteousness, copied from the Old English, and the 1500 should be the word worthiness. Unless your worthiness, that you are worthy, worthiness, exceed the worthiness of the scribes and Pharisees. These were the elite theologians of their time. Remember the scribes who copied the scripture and the Pharisees who preach it. You will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the purpose of God's law was to show that to please God and to be worthy of the citizenship of his kingdom, you need more worthiness, and more worthiness is required than anyone can possibly have or accomplish in himself. When Jesus said, if you want to be a child of God, you need more worthiness than the scribes and Pharisees. These were the elites of their kingdom of God at that time. And Jesus said, you have to exceed the worthiness of these theologians. Now, like many serious and capable scholars through the history of the church, the Pharisees of Judaism were also blind on the meaning of the words they diligently study and discuss in their classes. The issue on the text is worthiness, righteousness. You see it? He said, for I say to you that unless your worthiness, your righteousness, that's the issue that Jesus wanted to point out, righteousness. So let us see three characteristics of righteousness today and see what Jesus have in mind for us on his last lesson on bibliology. Now he mentioned the Pharisees, and so I should study the Pharisees and find out what kind of worthiness do they have. Because Jesus says you have to exceed that kind of worthiness. I want to study these theologians and search a little bit in the Bible about them and see what they believe. Jesus said you have to surpass them. So let's look on it. There was an external worthiness. If you look at Matthew in chapter 23, please, in verse 25, the scripture says, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Look at what Jesus said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he used a word that I told you that means movie actors, hypocrites. A movie actor is a hypocrite. It's somebody who plays something he is not. And so Jesus said, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You see it? He said that there was external. The worthiness that the Pharisees had is, they will dress well. And they will have all the decorations. And there was an external show. That was their worthiness. And it was also partial. If you look in chapter 23, and now in verse 23, you will see, woe to you, he says, scribes and Pharisees. And then he mentioned again, movie actors, for you pay tithe of mint and anise. This was the crop. When they took the crop, this was the most insignificant crop they took. And they were very careful to pay the tithe of every detail they earn. And that's not a good, it's a good practice. But look at what he says. He said, you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, Jesus said, it's good to pay the tithe. And I have done that all my life. It's good to pay the tithe, but that doesn't mean that the tithe justifies you to do what you want with your life. And so it was a partial worthiness. Like a choose and pick people who said, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like the other part of the Bible. And as our believers, as you become a member of a local church, the first thing you need to consider in your life is, how am I going to do with the administration of the money God gave me? And then God has established, and soon will come a sermon on that when Jesus addressed the issue. I will address it for you. But I tell you that the Bible requires. It's not an option. The Bible requires that we as believers then separate one-tenth of our life and dedicate it to the gospel ministry. And if every believer do that, there will be no bank so rich like the church. The church will never have to borrow money. The church will never have to have a building program or something like that. If every believer followed the responsibility. But Jesus said, that's a something about the law. You need to have the whole law in your life fulfilled. He said, it's good that you do that. It's good that you give the tithe. But what about justice? A life clean before God. And look at in verse. What about faith? The set of doctrines that you believe. The faith over there is a noun. The word faith has two functions. When the word faith is used as a verb, the Bible in English translated believe. When the word faith is a noun, pistis, then that word is used as a set of doctrine. It's good that you know what you believe. So there was a partial worthiness. All right. Also, they redefined the law. If you go back to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, in chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, and in verse 44, you're going to see something absolutely impressive of what God really requires of us. In Leviticus 11:44, and the scribes and Pharisees knew about it. We read, "For I am the Lord," and if you have the King James Bible, the word Lord is in capital. So, "For I am Jehovah, your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In other words, God said, you should be a holy person. And how I do that? Do I go to church every Sunday? Do I dress in certain style? There are certain denominations that, in order to be holy, the ladies don't cut the hair and they have long dresses and they look like old ladies and so on. And they think that they are holy. What means to be holy? Well, put one hand here and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Here is a word that is used in verse 1 to indicate how a person becomes holy as God requires. Peter repeats the same statement, says you should be holy as God is holy. In Ephesians 5:1, we read, "Therefore be ye imitators." Now, that word imitators in Greek is mimics. Our Greek brother here, he will agree with that. Mimics, all right? And if you do mimics of a cat, well, you do mimics of God. In order to do mimics of somebody, you need to study the person. A comedian studies certain people, and then they mimic the person. And where are you going to find a picture of God? Not in a portrait of some good artist, but the picture of God is right here in the Bible. And so you read the Bible and read what God requires. God requires repentance. All right? That was the first words of Jesus when he preached in Matthew 4:17. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You don't need to go through the tabernacle. You don't need to go through the Holy of Holies. I am the Holy. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so you learn from the Bible who is God, and then you mimic God. God is a God of justice. God is a God of love. And so you see the expressions of God. You see the acts of God. And so what the Pharisees have done, they redefined the word. And they took that word, be holy as I'm holy, and they dress like a picture of holiness from the dress that God gave to the people of God, Moses and Aaron, in Exodus 28:29-34. And so they copy the robes, and they copy the medals and the stones, and they thought that by dressing like that, they were fulfilling holiness. There are certain churches who the pastor dress in a certain robe and so on for a funeral, dress in this way, for a wedding, dress it the other way, to express the holiness of God. I performed a wedding yesterday, and what I thought was a total unbeliever situation, but it was not, thank God. But as the people participate, they came to me for a blessing, and they said, "Father, can we bless us?" And there was a lot of water in the lake over there. I said, "Well, what, you want to jump in the lake?" He said, "No, no." He said, "We need a blessing before we sin." And I end up praying like never before so many times with these people. Until I say in my sermon, "I'm married for 48 years. And the people wake up like that. Here's a priest who's saying he's married for 48 years. And they like the idea. See, the picture, people have a picture of holiness, which is false. Be ye holy as I am holy. So the Bible requires that I became an imitator of God. And so what these Pharisees have done, they have redefined the biblical terms and redefined them in a way that they interpret. Watch out when somebody said, "I interpret the scripture." You don't need interpretation. You need illumination from the scripture. Because interpretation is dangerous. It's my opinion. You don't want my opinion. You want God's opinion. And so here, Ephesians 5:1 said, "Be ye imitators," mimics of God, "as their children." And so in order to do that, you read the scripture. Now somebody, you lend money to somebody, and somebody does not pay you. What do? Well, you go into the book of Proverbs, and they tell you, say, if you lend money, you lose it. You cannot reclaim it. Oh, but somebody told me, we're in America. I don't care where you are. Are you a child of God? The Bible is tough. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a book for children. Oh, it's good for the children. But this is a book for good men and women who say, I want to stand in the principles of God. If America will see Christianity standing on the principles of God, we'll be a different country altogether. Always thought, I need to get all the Southern Baptist missionaries from my country right here in America, back to America. They were holy men of God who taught us in my country how to live for God. And when I came to America, I just called some of them and said, why don't you come back to your country? And that was in 65. Imagine today. Redefine. The righteousness of the scribes are self-centered. Go to Romans with me. Chapter 10. See, they were calling attention to themselves. And let me read for you chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. Paul said these words in Romans 10, verse 1 to 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's the nation of Israel, is that they may be saved. Romans 10, verse 1. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's worthiness, and seeking to establish their own worthiness, have no substitute to the worthiness of God. In other words, here is what Paul is saying. The Israel has become so self-centered that they thought their own worthiness would be accepted by God without the worthiness of God. That's self-centered. When you think that you are the most important person on this earth, that's self-centered. And this is what the Pharisees have done. So when you go to back to Matthew's, and Jesus is showing here in Matthew 5 and in verse 20, he said, for I say to you that unless your worthiness exceed the worthiness of the scribe, you know what that means. I mean, our worthiness has to be about being external, about being partial, redefined, and self-centered. We need to go above that. That's how serious is the kingdom of God. Now, what is then the righteousness or the worthiness that God requires? According to Matthew 5:20, exceed human righteousness altogether. If we have these elite shepherds of Israel, and God said you have to be above them, there is something that Jesus is saying. I found that an example is in 1 Samuel. If you go to 1 Samuel 16, page 347. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, there is a selection here for a king. Remember when David was there, Samuel was sent to send Jesse. Jesse is David's father and Samuel didn't know who God has in mind, so he get all the children together, and Samuel is going to select a king, so he's going to select a good Latin, good-looking guy to stand in the kingdom, and Samuel, like any human being, is trying to look for somebody who looks good, prestige, tall, and you know, and so on. And look at what happened here. Here is the worthiness that God is looking. Look in 1 Samuel 16, in verse... 5, when he came into Jesse's home. When a prophet visited a home, there was trouble. And so that's why he said these words here in verse 5. And he said, peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, peace. Don't worry about Jesse. There's no trouble in your house. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. Eliab was a great looking, very good guy, hair in his chest, you know, really brilliant, good looking boy. And Samuel is doing the sacrifice, the Passover with him. And he, in the meantime, with the other eye, is looking who will be God's anointed. And he's a human. He's a prophet. So he's going to look for a good looking man. Now look at God looks into our heart. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, the righteousness of God exceeds all human righteousness, because our righteousness is for what we see, but the Lord is what you see in your heart. That's the key. That's the righteousness that God requires, a pure heart. And has to exceed human perfection. Go to Matthew 5 and look with me in verse 48. In other words, to be worthy before God has to be equal with God. Verse 48 at Matthew 5. Therefore you shall be perfect. The word perfect, pleroō, means, is the word to indicate complete. There should be nothing in your life that lack anything before you measure to God. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You need to behave, you need to act, you need to move just as God moved. It's not almost impossible. I would say it's an impossible requirement. Really impossible. The righteousness of God required is not to be a member of Bethel Baptist Church, a member of the Grand Cathedral in San Francisco, a member of anything. God requires that your heart be pure as He is pure. Remarkable. So I ask my question. Then if that's so, Lord, who can be saved? Thank God for God. Now I'm going to teach you the worthiness of the righteousness that God gives. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 25. I endorse this verse with the disciples. I really endorse it. When his disciples hear it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? When we present, you want to be saved in your own way? Yes, you can. You can be saved in your own way if you are equal to God. If you live a perfect life all the time, 24 hours a day, like God, you can be saved by yourself. And so the disciples ask the obvious question, who then can be saved? You mean the Baptist cannot be saved by being Baptist? The Catholic cannot be saved by being Catholics? Who can be saved? Said the disciples. There is a series of verses that I want you to see. And one is, first, we want to start with Galatians chapter 2. There is a possibility to be saved. The man rejected all the time. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that the man is not justified, is not worthy by the works of the law. We're going to study tonight in Romans chapter 4. Faith explained by Paul. You cannot be saved by the works of the law, by you doing something, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So what happened here is, the righteousness that God gives is that He is going to give you what He gave to Jesus. Now, what did He give to Jesus? Go to Matthew again, chapter 3. At the moment of baptism of Jesus. And verse 16 and verse 17. These words I've repeated in the Bible four times. Even in Peter. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus has been baptized. And the Bible said, and when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately,
from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And look at the key words, "in whom I am well pleased." He is worthy. He's worthy. I'm pleased with him. He's equal to me. He's worthy. He is worthy. And so, rather than focusing ourselves and what I can do to be worthy, I need to say, "God, I'm not worthy." And God said, "I have provided a way for you to be worthy before me." Number one is not the church. The church is important. The church is a mass, but it is not the means of salvation. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, but the means of salvation is somebody who has been accepted by God. Now, the Jewish people knew this because in Exodus 28, when God selected Aaron and Moses, remember Moses lied. He said, "I cannot speak." Acts chapter 7 said that Moses was mighty in words. He lied, he lost the privilege. And so God said, "I have chosen Aaron," said God in Exodus 28. "I have chosen Aaron, and him I will," he was pleased with Aaron. And now he have another high priest. "I'm pleased with the Son. He is equal to me. This is my beloved Son." It is not the church. It is not philosophy. It is not your works. It is not your studies. It is nothing that you can produce that pleases God. The Son pleases God. No wonder. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, there is a verse that as you fly in South America, and you fly over the mountains in Brazil, in São Paulo, you will see a spectacular scenario. It's called in Portuguese the Cristo Redentore. That means Christ is standing on the highest mountain, a spectacular monument with a statue with the hands open. And in Colossians 1:27, Billy Graham, visiting the area, told the president of Brazil that the statue was beautiful, but they missed something. And he told the president they missed this text. And so the president added to the statue at the bottom this text. Look at this. "To them God willed to make known that what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And these fanatic Portuguese Roman Catholic country, where they worship statues rather than the real God, at the bottom of the statues, when the pilgrims go and take all these 5,000 steps to the top, and they reach the top, giant letter says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's the righteousness that God accepted. He gives you Christ. He offers to you Christ. When you take him into your life by faith, when you believe that Christ took your place on Calvary's cross, when you believe that Jesus Christ came to do what you and I cannot do to please God, that's the whole issue. You and I cannot please God, period. That's what the Bible says. But in Christ, when we take Christ, then God is pleased with us because he is pleased with Christ. It is an outstanding statement. The worthiness that God gave you, he gave you the worthiness of his Son, of himself. See, if you reject Christ, you are rejected to be worthy before God. In order to be part of the kingdom of God, like Matthew's tell me here, he said, and the Christ and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you come with your own worthiness, if you come with your own studies, if you come with your own offering, you will not be part of the kingdom of heaven. But if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place on Calvary cross and paid for your sins and died for you, then the worthiness of Christ is applied to your life. The book of Romans called imputed. The worthiness of Christ are imputed. At the moment of belief, the worthiness of Christ are imputed into your life. And now I am worthy before God. Not because of me, but because the Christ that is in me. Now, that's what the Protestant church preaches. If you want to call it Protestant. We don't protest, we proclaim. That's the key. And we proclaim that you can be saved and you can be worthy before God in that fashion. So now comes the conclusion. So Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your worthiness exceed the worthiness of the scribes and Pharisees, the worthiness of the theologians, you will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do you mean, Jesus? Then what is the purpose of the scripture? Let's go to Galatians, please. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible will tell us what is it in the scripture. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. This is the purpose of the scripture. Galatians 3:24. And look at what Galatians 3:24. This is what you have a Bible. Galatians 3:24. Here's what the scripture said. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our school master, if you want to use it, or a guardian, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. So, what are the scriptures saying? The scripture is saying, Jesus is saying, due to the fact that you cannot even with the highest degree of worthiness as the Pharisees think they have, you cannot please me. I have wrote this book to be your textbook for your life, to guide you, to bring you in, said the scripture here, so that you can have that worthiness by faith. You will not read this in any other book of philosophy. You will not read this in any other part. It is in this book. When you read this book, you learn your shortcomings. You learn how far are you from God. At the same time, how loving is God. That he has provided, like the Bible said, a way of escape. And it's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, how valid is this? I told my Spanish class today, but I keep saying this to you. I met a fellow who, the Jewish people are proud by nature. And this Jewish friend said to me, I remember me, I'm a Christian Jew. Now when he said that to me, he's saying, I'm better than you. That's what he's meaning. And I'm Arab descendant, that irritate me. But more than anything, it's incorrect. You're in Galatians 3, 24. Now, read with me 28 and 29. There is neither Jew, see, after you believe in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now look at the key, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are who? Abraham's seed, our father, and heirs according to the promise. Once you take the worthiness of Christ, you don't have to go through the process of the law of the Old Testament to show God his worthiness, because now God has made you a son of Abraham, like saying a son of the kingdom, because Abraham is the father of our faith, the father in which we all are sitting on. What a beautiful teaching of Jesus. Not too complicated, not difficult, except they go against all our pride and against all what we can do. I over and over, as I meet people in O'Henry's and McDonald's and different places, they said, what can I do? Told me one man, what can I do in order to be a member of your church? Like saying how much money I had to put on. That's what they think. You know, you had to have compassion. We weren't that way. Unless you were born in a Christian home and learned from Christ from the beginning, what a privilege. And I tell them, you just come in and listen to God. But you know, they had no idea. See, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need anything you have, but you need God or you end up in hell. God doesn't need your house. God doesn't need this. Now if you want to donate your house for the building, you want to do this, whatever you want to donate, that's fine. But don't do that because I want to be worthy. We don't accept it. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of a church, some people put large offerings and the deacons would return it. Because we thought these people thought they were going to buy salvation in this way. Now listen, the worthiness of God is what the Bible teaches. As you read the Bible and you read your sins on it. Have you ever read the Bible? And you say, boy, I'm this way. Boy, I'm this way. Boy, if you don't believe me, read the book of Proverbs. We study Proverbs on Wednesday night. And I tell you, make the little hair you have standing. Amazing. How revealing is this book. But also, how loving is this book. God has given us Christ. And so the $4 million question is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you said, yes, Pastor? I read the scripture. I knew that I was on the wrong way. Or I knew that I was an ignorant. Or I knew that I knew nothing. And now I want to belong to the kingdom of God. And I want to believe in His name. That is the only thing that brings you to God. Believing that what Christ has done satisfies God. And when you believe that, God imputed that belief into your heart, and now you please God. That's the worthiness the Bible talks about. May God grant to your heart that belief. If you do not have that belief, that you think you're a Christian because you come to this church or any church, or you listen to a Christian program, or you have done this and the other, you are not a Christian. Your sins are no cover. More. Your sins are not separated. In the Old Testament, the sins were covered. In the New Testament, sins are gone. Remember Psalm 12? God separated them as the east from the west. Is any pilot here? If you fly west, you never find east. You have north, you find south. But no west and east. You're gone into the space. Our sins are gone. And when you stand before Christ, you know, and you believe in Jesus, your sins are gone. Is not that satisfaction? May God grant to you that belief. Young people, don't take any college class until you come to believe that Jesus Christ took your place on Calvary Cross. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful and wonderful explanation of Jesus. My worthiness are just as filthy rags. Jesus' worthiness pleased God. And so, Father, I pray today that no one of us fool around with our life. No one of us think in ourselves like the Pharisees and the scribes. I pray for the young people of our church. They are leaving this Sunday, going back to college. The busyness of life will take their life. Lord, I pray that each one of them will look seriously into their belief. That we will look seriously in this remarkable explanation of Jesus. Unless I'm holy, I'm going to hell. And so, Father, thank you for His offer. Thank you for His work. And thank you for your instructions. In Jesus' name, amen.
strength, God of grace and power, and everything you hold in your hands, still you make time for me. I can't understand. I praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One. My unfailing love. Unfailing love. You are my rock, the one I hold on to. You are my song, God, I sing for you. And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. I praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One. My unfailing love. Unfailing love. And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. I praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One. My unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love, unfailing love, my unfailing love. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, we have found a way, and you are pleased with us because of Him and our faith in Him. I pray again that those that perhaps believe not may think seriously about this, to not leave another hour of their day without putting their life in the work of Christ alone. Lord, I pray for the college students of our church. We're going to miss them as they are going to go back into their school. And I pray that the busyness of their school and the meditations of their studies will not take away the reading of thy word, that they may be close to you even there, back into their colleges. And we pray for us, Lord, that we never take pride in ourselves, but Lord, we take pride in what Jesus has done. That we always remember that in ourselves there is no God, but in Christ. Thank you for His life. Thank you for His love. When we were yet sinners, in the scripture, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you.